Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am so glad that you are here. For those of you who are joining us online, thanks for tuning in. And for those of you who may be new to Oak Hills Church, I hope we have made you feel at home. In fact, I would love it if you would consider making this your church home. Oak Hills is a church on a mission. A mission to, as we've said, grow as we go. We're on a mission to grow and mature into Christ-likeness, so that as we go, wherever we go, we take the very presence of Jesus Christ into our neighborhoods, our city, and beyond. As we've said, we have no interest in being a clubhouse. We want to be a lighthouse. We know that the return of Jesus is closer than it's ever been. And because of that, we have more urgency than we have ever had to reach as many people for Christ as we can. This is why we are transitioning our existing satellite campuses into independent churches, because we want to plant churches that are going to plant churches. We figure the more churches, the more lighthouses, the more light. And we sense God calling us to light this world up for Jesus. Now, let me be clear. This is not a vision about what we are doing for God. This is a vision about what God is first doing in us and then through us. Because here's what we know. We know that we cannot give something that we haven't first received. And we know that we can't receive if we are not first connected to the source. That is what this series that we've just begun, Overflow, is all about. Being connected to the source. Jesus said that the one who believes in him would have streams of living water flow from deep within them. But unfortunately, that's not the experience of a lot of Christians. They would tell you that their streams of living water is a little more like a trickle. In fact, last week we looked at a recent study that said 89% of Christians feel a disconnect between God's promises and what they experience in their life. And I can't help but wonder, where are you? Are you in that 89% feeling that disconnect, that gap? Well, I believe this gap can be closed, but it can only be closed with a work from the inside out. Only God, a work of grace done by our Father, can close that gap. So I think it would make sense for us as we begin today to go to the source, to go to our good Father. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me aloud. We've called this our overflow prayer. Let's say this aloud together. Good Father, tell me my purpose. Tell me your plan. Tell me the truth of who I really am. Give me your spirit to see as you see, to know why I'm here and what my life means. Awaken our hearts and drench us in truth. We empty ourselves to be filled with you. Pour us out, Father, wherever we go, so others drink deeply from your overflow. And all those who agreed said, Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Last week, we talked about what Jesus said. This week, we're going to talk about what he did. Who was he? How did he think? How did he behave? What did he do? We look at the life of Jesus because he had no gap in his life. Perfect union between he and the Father. Everywhere he went, he lived out of the overflow. What can we learn from his life? I mean, it just makes sense that if our mission, if our goal is to grow into Christ's likeness, wouldn't it make sense that we would take a closer look to see what Christ's likeness looked like for Christ himself? So I want us to take just a moment today and look at a few things in the life of Christ that give us a clue as to how he lived this life of overflow. We're going to begin in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul. He is writing to the church at Philippi, giving them this encouragement. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The first thing I want us to look at today in the life of Christ is the humility of Christ. This is so countercultural in our world today, isn't it? You know, it was pretty countercultural in the first century as well when Paul is writing these words. This idea of humility. He's writing at a time when leaders are considered great because of conquest, not because of surrender. Alexander the Great, Augustus, these men who were considered divine, well, at least by themselves, because of what they had obtained and who they ran over to get it. And here Paul is writing this counter-cultural message. How can he give them this encouragement to live in humility, to consider others more important than themselves? To consider the interest of others, wouldn't they be taken advantage of in this world? Wouldn't they be the ones being run over? Paul gives us a clue. In fact, he goes on in this passage to give us the only reason this encouragement has absolutely any merit, and that is to point to the person of Jesus Christ, continuing in verse 5. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. You see, this type of humility, this level of humility, it makes no sense if you follow a Caesar. But it does make sense if you follow a servant. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, I would encourage you to read his teachings, to learn from his teachings and to learn from his life. You will be inspired by his humility and his courage. But if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus and you've given your life to him, then you're not just called to be inspired by his teachings, you're called to be a reflection of his teachings. In particular, a reflection of his humility. We as a church are called to be a reflection of his humility. Francis Chan, in his book entitled Letters to the Church, he speaks of a time where he was visiting with a pastor from India. This particular pastor had a lot of success, brought over 3 million people to Christ through his ministry. So Francis couldn't help but ask him the question, how? How did you put such a massive army together to reach so many for Christ? His response, the pastor said, Americans are always interested in strategy. He said, but I will tell you this. My leaders are the most humble people I know, and they love Jesus deeply. Sounds like a pretty simple, yet a pretty solid strategy to me. After all, we follow a man who humbled himself to the point of death. Not just death, but a humiliating death on a cross. A man who poured his life out to everyone around him. And we are called to do the same. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to hear these words directly from the mouth of Jesus. Then he said to them all, this is Jesus speaking, If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? Another version says, loses his soul, forfeits his soul. What benefit would that be? When we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, he is our model to follow. And when we look at his life, we see someone who constantly leveraged their power and leveraged their strength for who? Not for himself, but for everyone around him. This is the essence of overflow. Now I can almost hear your wheels starting to turn. We can't help but wonder, okay, but wasn't that Jesus? I mean, wasn't that like God in the flesh? I mean, are we really called to live a life that sacrificial? Can we live a life that sacrificial? When I was younger in elementary, we used to play this game. It's called Follow the Leader. Any of you ever play Follow the Leader? Okay, a few of you. It's a very simple game. A lot of times you'll line up in a single file line and the person in front, they are the leader and they will, I don't know, jump or skip or something, and then the person behind them has to do that. Anyone who can do what the leader does gets to stay in the game. Anyone who can't, they are out. The last person left, well, they get to be the leader. And for the most part, I enjoyed this game. We played it a lot when I was in elementary. Now, when I was in elementary, I wasn't the towering giant that I am now. You guys always laugh at the wrong parts. I was young for my grade, and I had a good friend named Danny who was old for our grade. We were in the sixth grade, and he was almost 6 foot tall, and he rocked an awesome full mustache. I did not like playing Follow the Leader with Danny, not because of the mustache. That part was just intimidating. But because he was bigger than me, he could touch the rim on a basketball goal. I couldn't even touch the net. He could do a one-arm push-up. I still can't do a one-arm push-up. I did not like playing Follow the Leader with Danny because I felt he had an unfair advantage. I wonder if maybe that's the way you have felt when some preacher tells you to be more like Jesus. Isn't he God? Doesn't he know everything, can do anything? I mean, we're talking about the guy who could do a no-arm push-up. How do we match up to that? Do we even try? And for a long time, that's where I was. So intimidated by that. What's the point? And then revealed in God's word, I began to see a different picture of Jesus. I began to see a picture of a man, as Philippians 2 told us, that he emptied himself. Well, emptied himself of what? Well, he didn't empty himself of divinity. He emptied himself of divine privilege. He emptied himself of divine advantage. And I began to see a picture of a man who I could model my life after. It was attainable. But how is it that Jesus lived this life? He was fully God, yet he was fully man. So how is it that he was able to live out of the overflow in his life? I want you to look at the second thing that I want us to zero in the life of Christ, and that is the dependence of Christ. God becomes man. But Jesus is not only dependent upon a human body now. Yes, he is now dependent on human lungs and legs, but he is also constantly dependent upon his Father. Let's read together in John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus replied, Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Jesus is constantly dependent upon his Father. Here's the good news for us. We can have the same dependence. He was constantly dependent upon his union with the Father. Father, what is your will? What do you want me to do in this situation? You see, he went through everything that we did. He went through the same temptations. He went through the same obstacles in life. There wasn't anything that we will experience that he didn't experience, but he experienced it in union with his Father. Jesus is saying, my spirit is now in you. I was dependent upon my Father. You are dependent upon the Holy Spirit within you to guide you, to show you what the Father is doing in this world, to show you what he's doing in your life, and then to be able to join with him in that activity in this world, in your life. The good news is that we have union with Christ. Just as he had union with his Father, we now have union with Christ. We've not only been saved from something, we've been saved for something, and we have been saved for this union with Christ. This brings us to the third thing that I want us to see, and that is the abiding love of Christ. For this, I want us to, we're going to stay in John, but this time we're going to turn to chapter 15. Beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's that theme again, a theme of fullness. Jesus is saying this idea of abiding love, it's simply giving love to others that you've already received. Jesus says, abide in me. Well, what does that mean? It means live in me, remain in me, make your home in me. Make yourself comfortable. Make yourself at home. Kick off your shoes, settle in, settle down. Rest in me. What's mine is yours. My joy, Jesus says, is yours. My spirit, yours. My love for my Father, I'm going to pour it out on you. And it will not run out. It will not even slow. It doesn't come and go. It doesn't even ebb and flow. It is constant. And it is steady. Abide in me, live in me, and I in you. Make your home in my heart, Jesus says, and I'm going to move into yours. And I'm going to take up residence. I'm going to change your life from the inside out. I want you to see that as we look at this passage, abiding love is not the result of obedience. Let's be very careful with that. Abiding love is not the result of obedience. Obedience is the result of abiding love. The more we abide, the more natural it is for us to obey. The more natural it is for us to surrender. The more natural it is for us, as Jesus emptied himself, for us to empty ourselves. Next week, we're going to talk more about this. we're getting even more practical about emptying ourselves specifically of past hurts, guilt, shame. I think this is going to be one of the more significant messages in this series. But for now, would you fix your eyes on Jesus? Gaze into his life. Be in the Word this coming week. Spend time in a group or find somebody to take the study guide, the discussion guide, and read through it with them. Process his humility. Process his dependence upon the Father. Process his abiding love with the Father. Jesus says, "What is mine, it is yours." But we have to be willing to empty ourselves. Be willing to lay some things down.